good morning.
Check, check.
Morning. There's a lot of familiar faces here. Probably more of you that know me than I know of you. But it's incredible to be back here. I was able to stand here sometime in the summer. I can't quite remember when. But it was great to be back there, and it's great to be back now. So thank you, Grace, wherever you went, for the invitation again. Also, just as we're sitting here, West Coast Community Church is here as well. Where's Jim? There's Jim. I don't know if you remember Jim. Your very first service, West Coast. Do you remember? Remember who your worship team was? Remember that annoying little bass player? He remembers well. The annoying part, right? Excellent. Okay, we'll go with that one. Well, this morning we're gonna look at the book of James, James chapter 1. It's a difficult chapter. I'm not gonna lie to you about that. And I'm gonna be quite honest with you. I don't like it. I don't like reading it. And even when I was for a course that I was in last semester that I was kind of really looking at it, it was a book that I wrestled with. Because I still don't like the language. I still don't like the words because it hits hard. It's not easy to read. And as I was reading through it, and as I was going through another journey in our lives, in our extended family, it was one of these things that's like, God, seriously, Lord? Really? Really? Is this what you're really commanding? Is this what you're really calling us to do? Oh, it's so difficult. So anyways, let's read James chapter 1. We're going to read little pieces of it. It's going to be up on the screen. Hopefully we have control. Ah, perfect. There we go. So, James 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. You're going to jump to verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And then to verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious and do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Let's just open in prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for what it means and Lord, the challenge that we receive from it. Thank you, Lord, for preserving it for us today so that, Lord, we could be challenged, we could be stretched, and we, Lord, can hopefully grow closer to you. Thank you, Lord, for these moments that we get to look at and study it and see, Lord, what it means for us. Again, we thank you, Lord, for this time. These things we pray in your name. Amen. Just going to warn you, there's a kid out in the back there that's mine, if you hear it screaming. Chalk it up to that annoying bass playing. Last year, in the month of March, my cousin Jody was admitted to a hospital for a routine gallbladder surgery. She had been stuck with gallstones. She packed her bag, she included a book, a laptop with some movies, to entertain herself in her recovery. She had known that her mom, an aunt, and a sister had all had the same surgery, all without any hiccups. It was all fine. They were all in and out of the hospital in 24 to 48 hours. So Jody, she goes in for her surgery, and the surgery went well, or so the doctors thought. One of the stones had passed and had reached her pancreas, which caused all sorts of difficulties, all sorts of infections, and kind of spiraled things out of control. They weren't too initially worried. The doctors were confident that they were going to be able to beat this infection and all the complications and get her back up on her feet. But what happened after her kidney started to fail, more infections and more complications just compounded on each other. All through this time, her husband, Robin, he was posting updates. This is all happening in Calgary. Her husband, Robin, was posting updates on Facebook and social media with his family, with his congregation, and for us on the West Coast, his family here, so that we can kind of see what's going on from a distance. In each post, he would explain Jody's condition, all her physical needs and everything that she was experiencing. And at each post, he would end with reflecting on some scripture that he had been exploring himself. He communicated over and over that through all of this, this trial, this hardship, this really deep family struggle that they were going through was strengthening his faith. So James, he writes this letter. He writes this letter called James to the dispersed church. He's writing them to encourage them in their journeys of faith. And I get confused sometimes because these churches that he's writing to don't look like this. A little while ago, before he wrote this letter, Jesus had ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost. And a little while later, these churches that had all been growing in the city of Jerusalem started suffering much and much persecution. So they moved, they dispersed, they left Jerusalem, they went to the surrounding areas, started new churches, started a new area. They brought their faith with them. But what they experienced was more persecution, and that followed them wherever they went. They started seeing that they couldn't own land because of their faith. Goods and services that they were trying to get were more expensive because of their faith. And so James writes to them there in verse 2, "Consider it joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." These are the words I don't like. Because James is essentially telling them that these bad things that are happening are essentially good. And that they're meant to test their faith. And James is a little excited about that because there's something to be tested. There's something there. They actually had this faith in something that was greater than themselves. They had this purpose for living that was greater than just simple survival. So somehow for us, as hard as it is maybe for us to think this way, these trials, these hardships are in fact good things. The trials that we experience, the ones that are meant to shape our faith and to strengthen it, somehow is a good thing. Now I want you to take a moment now, just think about a time when you were experiencing something difficult, when you were experiencing something that was painful, whether it was emotional, physical, or even spiritual. Did you enjoy those moments? Were you thinking in those moments, "Hallelujah, I've been there, I've been in a hospital, receiving some bad news about one of my kids"? If you would have told me to take joy in that moment, I probably would have slugged you a good one. That's not easy. But somehow, in some way, out of those moments, we are called to consider it pure joy. And all this thinking that I've done about these trials and hardships and what they are, what they mean, I've kind of come down to there's two different types of trials. The first being the trials that were brought upon ourselves, that we bring upon ourselves through our poor decisions, through poor actions, through silly things that we may do. The other being, maybe closely related, is that the trials that the Lord allows us to journey through, the trials that we don't necessarily bring upon ourselves, but sort of happen. There's a sick child in my family. It might be a car accident that took a family member out. There might be a change in your health or even in your employment status. Things that are outside of our control. So over time, Jody's condition didn't improve. It seemed to get worse and worse. She was put on a 24-hour dialysis. She had a number of drains installed in her abdomen and in her legs to drain the fluid that was building up because of all the infections. She went sometimes for days of being in a coma-like state. But in these harder times, Robin's posts seemed to be more and more spiritual and less a physical progress report. And sometimes I found myself getting annoyed by these posts because I wanted to know how Jody was doing. I wanted to see that she was either getting better, or I wanted to know what was happening so I could pray for her if she's getting worse. But all that his post became was a spiritual report about how he was learning. And I was like, "No, Robin, I want to know about Jody. Stop it." But as I reflected on this chapter and this book and this whole book of James and the story that was unfolding for Robin and Jody and their family, I began to see more and more that Robin really understood this truth, that this trial, that this hardship, this really painful set of events that was happening in their family was there for a reason. One of the many reasons was meant to strengthen his faith. James continues on in verses 3 and 4. He writes, "Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance or steadfastness. Let this perseverance or steadfastness finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." In each of Robin's posts, he never wavered from his faith. That was one thing I noticed time and time again. I fear if I was in that situation, I would be just so confused and run. But I learned so much from him in those moments. He always knew that his God and Father was there for him, for his wife, for his kids, for his family, for his church, for Jody's friends who deeply loved her. As time went on, Jody's condition did not seem to improve. Through a host of tests, they were able to determine that the infection that she was suffering from came from this perforation in her bowel. They did a surgery to correct it, and within days, they were starting to see patterns of healing. They started seeing life in her eyes again. And the family was rejoicing in that they saw this hope that Jody was going to come back, that Jody would be okay. However, though, the good news was short-lived. There were more infections and more setbacks. And I remember one evening as I saw that post where Robin was writing about that, and I could see his heart breaking. I could see as he wrote about the latest setbacks, he was so sad. But in the same post, I began to feel a little weird because the words that he chose made him sound angry. The words that he chose made him sound extremely disappointed, which makes sense. I get that. But in the overall tone of his post, of all these communications he sent to us, was that he seemed calm and he seemed hopeful. And I was really kind of confused by that at once. And then I realized this faith that he had, in James' language here, he was, let perseverance finish its work. Let this faith produce perseverance. And this was happening. This is what Robin was experiencing. This trial, these things that he was going through was allowing his faith to grow. And he had this growing understanding. He had this hope. He had the sense of that it's not everything's going to be okay, but that everything was going to be okay. Somehow. This trial continued to strengthen his faith, and he ultimately drew closer to his God, leaning on him for strength, while also he drew nearer to his family, to his in-laws, to his kids. But all what was going on was only preparing him for what was yet to come. James writes that the steadfastness will make you perfect and complete. Now, I get all excited there, and I think 1 + 1 = 2. All I have to do is this and that, and I'm going to be perfect and complete. No. That's not what James is writing. He's not telling us that we're going to become these sinless human beings that are next to God in perfection. He's telling us that what we're experiencing is going to prepare us for what is next. If we can make it through one difficult time, we will have what is in us to make it through the next difficult time. James continues on in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. In between the lines of Robin's posts, you could see him seeking God and begging God for wisdom, for the words to say to his extended family, and for the words to say to his teenage kids. You could see him asking his God for wisdom and for things around life and death. And in those moments, from my standpoint, from my vantage point, the Lord gave heaps and bounds. He certainly gave generously. But again, Jody's condition did not continue to improve. She continued to deteriorate. Her kidneys that were regaining some amount of function had now shut down again. Her pancreas, that kind of where the blow started, was now just plain old simply just not working. Her liver, that was starting to collect all the toxins in her body from all the infections, was now itself starting to shut down. And now they, as a family, were starting to face the fact that death is a possibility. But But now it was, the greater understanding was that this death was not just a possibility, but that it was going to happen. Keep in mind now that she had been in the hospital since March. We are now in the first week of November. The doctors had told Robin and Jody's parents that there was nothing left that they could do. In her final week here on earth, there were some moments where she was awake, where they were able to communicate with her. And each time of what, and in these moments, the nurses and the doctor's staff would bring in Robin and his family just to spend all that time that he could with their mom and their wife. There was a time where it was drawing near, and they knew the time was coming. Robin took their two kids, aged 13 and 15. And they went into her room, and they prayed this prayer of blessing over her. They prayed, "May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord show you his favor, and may he give you peace." Within a few days, peace came. And Jody passed on into glory with her closest family, holding her head and holding her hands. And I think they saw wisdom being given. Robin was able to have a conversation with his wife, Jody, about her being ready to meet Jesus. The part that struck me the most was that their two kids, it wasn't Robin's idea to pray that prayer. It was his two kids. They asked, "Can we pray this prayer of blessing over my mom?" And they prayed that. And her dad, my Uncle Claus, my mom's brother, at the funeral, he talked about having to let her go. He talked about how they were, as a family, so excited to receive her as a gift from God. He talked about how they were so excited as a congregation to bring their daughter to the baptismal font and have her baptized. He talked about how he was so excited as a family to see her grow in her faith to become a young woman of God. He talked a little bit about how difficult it was to hand off the control to this new man, Robin, when they got married. He talked about how difficult it was 19 years after that to give her back to God. But he was able to do it. It couldn't be easy. And all of this, we recognize that trials do in fact strengthen our faith. I was so fortunate to be able to actually attend that funeral. It was a member of my congregation at Living Hope that said, "Adam, I feel you should go. Here's $500. Get out there." And I got out there and I was able to see the faith of this family in action. Robin, who was a pastor of a church out there, he went up to say a few words. And I expected to see a man go up there that was distraught, that was broken. As he stood in front of the casket that contained his wife's bodies, I expected to see this man who was visibly sad, that was visibly upset, that was broken, full of emotion. I was sitting beside my Uncle Bert, and I even nudged him. I was like, "Is this guy okay?" Because he didn't come up there looking like that. This guy came up there with confidence, with an energy about him that I didn't really get. And I was like, "Uncle Bert, is this guy okay?" And Uncle Bert's like, "Just watch, Adam. This guy is confident." As I got to listen to Robin talk about the journey that he had with his wife, that he's had over the last couple months with his family, I got to see this man who stood up there, again, with confidence, that his knowledge and security, knowing that Jody was now with her Father God, living pain-free. And that's why he was so happy. That's why he saw joy. James moves on in verse 19. "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." James is now making the shift to making us realize, the readers, what the world is seeing us do. What the world is seeing us respond. James is asking his readers to think about how the world is seeing them. The Christian person needs to be a person who is a good listener, someone who thinks about their words, someone who is not visibly kind of raging mad. And in that short time that I got to know Robin, I found that this verse kind of described him. And as I was thinking about this, this verse should describe us as a Christian community. We need to be better listeners. We need to be practicing our skill of honing in on God's voice, however he speaks to us. And he speaks to us in all sorts of ways. He uses so many different people. A lot of my story centers around some words that my mom spoke to me and how the Lord used her to get me to where I needed to go. But how are we recognizing those things? How are we hearing those things? What are we doing to slow ourselves down to hear the voice of the Lord speaking to us, guiding us? Now, the Lord will lead us into situations where our trials will need to be strengthened. We know that the Lord will not give us more than what we can bear. But who is he providing to do that for us? Who is he providing for us in our lives to lean upon, to bounce ideas off of, to pray with? We need to think before we speak. Some of you know me as a teenager, and perhaps this was one of my biggest flaws. I never thought before I spoke. And even now into my 30s, the flaw still presents itself. We need to be slow at getting angry. And even as I was writing this, I found myself getting angry with God, wondering, why, God, did you take this woman away? Why, God, did you take this woman who is just such a valuable member of her community? Why would you do that? I found myself getting angry with God, not really listening to what this passage was telling me. But I believe Robin struggled with this as well. But he never really let that on. He never really kind of showed that. Yeah, we saw it in some of his words. And as I listened to his mother-in-law talk at one point, and she described what the staff at the hospital saw him do. And they saw him as a peaceful, calm, loving husband and father. They didn't see him as this fake religious, out-of-control man who wasn't in control of his emotions. They saw him that when times got harder, that he didn't lash out in this anger, but that he turned immediately to his God and Father. James finishes this chapter by writing, "Those who consider themselves religious and do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that our God and Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." Now we get to see some of the point of our trials. And we see that they're given to us to strengthen our faith. Now today we don't have the same stigma around widows and orphans that the people in James' day did. Now however, to draw a bit of a parallel, we might just be seeing that our faith is here to affect the lives of other people. Of those around us, those who are, yes, pushed to the fringes of society, but those who are among us as well. People in our families, people in our schools, people that we work with. Robin saw that his wife's faith affected other people. And as I heard cousins sharing stories, as I heard my sister share stories, this was so very true. She was known to counsel people in the grocery lineup in the store behind her. She was known to give a helping hand to the homeless ladies on the street. She was even more well known for just praying for you and helping you to find your own strength that rests in God. Now, it was in December when I was originally writing this, and so I had Christmas on my mind. And the story of how the angel Gabriel went to go visit Mary. She was told that she was going to be expecting the son. A son that she would to name Jesus. Mary, an unwed teenage girl, would have been sentenced to death for such a sin, getting pregnant out of wedlock. We can be sure that she would be aware of that. However, Mary replies to Gabriel saying, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me as according to your word." And that's not it. Mary goes on to see her aunt Elizabeth, and Luke records a song that she sang. The first lines are, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." Yeah, of course, Mary knew that the baby inside her was the Christ. She knew and understood that, but I think she also knew and understood that the people around her, they didn't know that. They would be looking at her with suspicion. They would be looking at Joseph like, "Hey, what did you do?" But what about us? Where are we? How do we respond? What are our actions? What are we up to? I want you to picture your life again. And I want you to picture your life how others see it. What is it that they see? What is it that they're experiencing when they're with you? What do they observe if you're building a house and you smack your thumb? What do they see in your reaction? What do they see when you get some bad news, like a child falling ill or a call that a close loved one has maybe passed away? In those moments, those widows, those orphans that James is writing about, or are parallel, everyone, the lost, the lonely, those who are seeking Christ, how are they seeing your actions point to Christ? As I read Robin's post, I also thought about how this medical staff and how they would have seen Robin and Jody in these situations. I think that the medical staff saw that there is a sense of assurance, that there is something greater that they are experiencing. I'm sure they saw a whole variety of emotions that we would expect, such as fear, anger. But above it all, what I suspect that they saw the most was the sense of assurance in their Savior. Just about all the posts that I can remember contain this deep understanding that the Lord in his sovereignty, the Lord in all of his control, would somehow bring about good. If you were in Robin's shoes, what would you be posting? What would you be putting out there to the world? Again, as I read James 1, I found myself still getting angry with our God for giving me such experiences that are certainly not enjoyable, because I've been there. Maybe not as bad as what Robin has experienced, but I've been there. So I thought, now if we could just take even a moment just to recognize in front of our God and Father some of our own limited perspectives. So Father God, Lord, would you right now, Lord, would you forgive us for having this limited perspective? Lord, would you forgive us for forgetting, Lord, that you are in fact sovereign, that you are, Lord, in control of all of our lives? God, would you help us to feel you? Would you help us to feel you? Would you help us to hear and sense you move ever so clearly? Would you allow us, Lord, to hear your voice? Would you allow us, Lord, to grow in recognizing your work? So how do we train ourselves? How do we train ourselves to hear God more? How do we train ourselves to feel and sense the Spirit move? How do we do that? Well, there's that famous saying that practice makes perfect, right? Yesterday, I went skiing with my youth group, and me and another one of my leaders, his name is Grant, we were asked to teach two of our students how to ski, both who had never worn skis ever. They've never been on a ski hill, and me and this Grant guy were looking like, okay, we'll give it a shot. Well, the two put on skis, and about 10 minutes later, they put them on again, after falling, picking themselves up, and it was quite funny. I enjoyed it. After the first run of teaching them how to shift their weight back and forth and how that's how you turn, they did it. Second run down, they were doing really good. And then the one guy, Cam, he's looking at me after seeing me do a couple fun turns. He's like, I want to ski like that. I want to do like that. How can I do that? Can I just pull my skis downhill and go? No. You have to practice your turns. You have to practice how to stop. Only by practice are you going to get the experience to know how to do it. You can't just point your skis down and go. We saw what happened later on with the other girl who did that. Yeah, she ended up in the patrol hut, scratches all over her face, and I thought for sure when I first saw her in the little bush of trees that there would be some broken bones. There was a time when I needed to start learning how to play piano. This was not a positive time of my life. And I had to practice. Parents who know and watch their kids learn how to play piano probably know that. I hated practicing. I couldn't stand it. I would rather have gone and sat in front of my piano instructor and gotten reprimanded for not having practiced than having practiced. I couldn't stand it. I hated the experience. I really did. I hated it so much that I was even willing to fail. And I'd failed. You look at my bachelor degree, my transcript there. There's an F in piano. It's because I legitimately failed. And I had to deal with that. Because that's not how the the good Lord has called us to live. So again, I want to just go in front of the Lord right now and ask him for forgiveness. So Father God, would you, Lord, forgive us for resisting you? Lord, would you forgive us for pushing you away when you're trying to teach us? Lord, so often we fail in those moments, Lord, where you're calling us to step out and do something, Lord, for you. We just sit idly by in our hands and change the channel. Lord, so Lord, would you forgive us for forgetting you? Would you forgive us, Lord, for putting you in a place that you don't belong? Lord, would you help us to receive all of you? Forgive us, Lord, for not putting our best foot forward. So, in closing, when you experience trials, hardships, difficulties, call them what you will, my prayer for you, my prayer for myself, my family, and my own congregation, may you see the Lord working in them. May you see and feel him strengthening you for whatever lies ahead. May you see that the Lord in his sovereignty has allowed you to be stretched. So that, number one, you can grow closer to him. Number two, so that we can fulfill and be a part of that great commission, seeing disciples of all nations being made. Let's pray. And Father God, we thank you, Lord, for being you. Thank you, Lord, for being this sovereign but yet grace-filled God. Lord, we know and understand that you do, in fact, control all things. And Lord, that you do have this plan, Lord, that we are just small parts of. And yeah, Lord, sometimes we don't listen. Sometimes, Lord, we fail in the ways that you've asked us to live. So again, Lord, would you forgive us for those moments? But Lord, we also recognize that these moments are strengthening us, preparing us, Lord, for whatever's ahead. So God, we thank you for that. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for leading us. Thank you for guiding us. But Lord, sometimes again we fail. So Lord, would you give us feet to follow you? Would you give us a heart to feel and sense you? Would you give us ears to hear you? And Lord, a community to surround us. So Lord, you can speak to us ever so clearly. Thank you again, Lord, for being you. These things we pray in your holy, mighty, and ever so precious name. We all say, amen.